It is a very, very dangerous time that we live in, is it not? Boy, I'll tell you, it's amazing how dangerous it is. It seems like almost every day we see something that is new on the board that grabs our attention and consequently just causes, I don't know about you, but it causes me to just shake my head wondering what is next. It seems like every time something, pardon the pun, trumps the next thing. If you know what I'm saying. And unfortunately, in some respects, it looks as though it is winding up. There are tensions, brethren, stresses, risks, and dangers. I don't need to tell you that are growing. As we speak over in the South China Sea, over by the Philippines, the Chinese and the U.S. are facing off right now. President Obama, a few days ago, I think early part of last week, gave the green light for a U.S. destroyer to go into the Chinese Southern Seas, or at least they think it's their territory and possession, to challenge their presence. Created a face-off. Chinese didn't really get intimidated. What they decided to do, though, was stand down and go talk to Russia. Stay tuned. We're moving into waters, brethren, that are definitely today different, uncharted in some cases, because of the degree and because of the insurmountable lack of solutions of these issues that we're being faced with. And a lot of it is due to the fact that each and every one of us sitting in this room are often subjected to the opinions of the political pundits and news that we get, that oftentimes, I don't care if it's on a conservative station, a liberal station, or what might even be considered a moderate station. The fact of it is, there is spin oftentimes. And I can't help but to think that we in the church today are vulnerable to those spins. The world we're living in is becoming far more intense. The United States today, just south of the border, and if you know when we sneeze, Canada catches a cold. And it's a fact that the election process that the United States is going into this time, this cycle, this election cycle, is probably the most important and risky cycle it's ever gone in. I can't tell you, there is tension south of the border. And if you haven't been plugged in to seeing what is going on and how it's going on and how the rule of law is being disrespected and consequently now little spurts of what appear to be anarchical in some regards with the assassination of police. Assassination of police. Right or wrong, and believe me, I understand police make mistakes. I still have a hard time digesting the event that occurred in my hometown, Cleveland, where a little 13-year-old black boy in a playground with a fake gun, I don't even think it was a BB gun, but it was just a fake gun. And the police came rolling up on him within about 10, 15 feet, opened up the door and killed him in cold blood. I don't buy that. I don't think you do either. By the same token, there are other stories that certainly justify police taking the action they do. My point, if law and order breaks down, you don't have a country. If law and order breaks down, you have anarchy. There is no protection in that respect, if you know what I'm saying. Like it or not, if somebody cold-bloodedly murders somebody, cold-blood murdering others is not the solution. Is not the solution. That's what you have a justice system for. To prosecute and execute the law. Sadly, and in many cases, the law is not respected. I'm going to be blunt. When the FBI comes out in the open, lists charges on an individual who is obviously, if at least nothing else, she is guilty of derelict of duty, guilty of being irresponsible with federal secrets, and of which are protected by law that if indeed she is found to delete emails to the tune of 30,000 from a batch of emails that they found 110 from that same batch. What is it you don't get about intent? If I do it, guess where I'd be? In jail. There are fellows, even General Petraeus, who did less, and of which is prosecuted and virtually lost his career. I'm being blunt. And the law winked. That doesn't sit well. And it doesn't sit well sometimes with people in the church, but then others in the church, it may. Immigrations. Millions of Muslim immigrants today are migrating into Europe. You read the newspapers, the same ones I do. You get the news just like I do. Going into Europe from North Africa, from the Middle East, from Syria. Nobody's vetting them. In some cases, we don't know where they're from. They're coming into Canada. Don't think they're not.
Yes, they are.
North America is a target. North America is a target location for residing in here for the proverbial Trojan horse event. That's what's happening. If you don't see it, brethren, you're not really looking at reality. I want to talk about a few things. Just bear with me because I know some of this stuff can be somewhat sensitive. Nevertheless, we have to, as Christians, be courageous enough to face certain things so that we understand certain realities we're dealing with. Are we not all family?
Yes.
Do you value Ewis's life? How about Jim French's life?
Yes.
Bernard, do you value Bernard's life?
Yes.
How about Laurent? Do you value Laurent's life? Let me change my terminology. Does my life matter?
Yes.
Context is king. Context is king. Context is king. Is Louis, does his life matter? Would I be wrong in saying all lives matter? I would be. I'd be wrong? No. I'd be right? I would be right. And that is right. I understand the rhetoric is to take the context to protect a certain group from being minimized, marginalized. And the offense comes from some who are more emotional about it, to take it to a radical level and leave the context and assume and assign certain authority to enact certain behaviors like almost vigilantes. But when we do this, what we do is we end up generating an environment of anarchy. What is happening, brethren, is a direct result, a direct result of abandoning God. We have to, within the church, more than ever, stay close and understand something. That what we hear, the rhetoric around us, we have to minimize and marginalize its influence on us. Lest we end up fighting amongst ourselves. There is no room, we know that, for racism in God's church. As Martin Luther King said, we all long, paraphrased of course, for the day when the color of your skin is not the determining factor. Instead, it's the quality of your character. That's what I agree with. That's what Jesus Christ agrees with. That's what Paul taught. That's what James said when James said, no, there is no Jew. There is no Greek. I think it was James that said that. Paul did too. Yeah. James described when Paul went in with, wasn't it Paul? Yeah, I think it was. And James too. Let me make sure. When Peter expressed the racial overtures that he had when the Jews walked into the restaurant where he was and had mentioned that he shouldn't be taken away in that particular division and not allow that kind of racism to be expressed. When the Jews came walking into that restaurant that he was at, and he got up and separated himself. If you remember the story that I'm talking about, Ephesians, Galatians, yeah, Galatians chapter 2. That's where it is. We can't allow that, this kind of stuff, to occur. We can't allow ourselves to be affected by certain social engineering events that are going on, because they're happening all around us. When I was a kid, there were only two genders, boy and girl. It was simple. Boy and girl. Now there's over 100 definitions of what a gender is. Do you know that? Over 100 definitions. Oh, yeah. Of what a gender is. I grew up, you looked at the plumbing, boy or girl. That was it. It was real simple. Nothing complex about that. Nothing complex about that. Sadly, what we have done in the world that we live in, and yes, brethren, I know we need to be sensitive to these issues. And I'm not saying we need to desensitize ourselves, because I'm going to cover some things here in a moment that I want to share with all of you, that I hope you'll just stick with me here as we go through this. But yes, we do have to be sensitive about a lot of these issues. But the fact of it is, these are mental issues with these individuals. These are emotional issues. But our society today has allowed the embracing of, so that it's not only been legitimized and normalized, it's been legalized. And once all that happens, you get an emboldening effect, of which allows and affords a momentum to build. And before you know it, what was abnormal is now normal. And what you were able to try to treat through counseling and so on, no longer, like a guy like me, if I would try to counsel a homosexual out of the homosexual lifestyle, now, according to law, I could lose my counseling license. I have to counsel them on how they can embrace what they're doing. Enabling is what that's called. Enabling. Instead of counseling for independence and correction. And consequently, we suffer in some respects to the definition of what is right and what is wrong. Hence, I reference even marriage. We're confused on what defines marriage. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Homosexuals do not have marriage. They have civil unions. They can call it marriage. They can get on the rooftops and scream that I'm married to my partner. But they're not. They have a civil contract. Marriage is reserved for God's definition. And marriage is defined by one major underscoring element. It is a heterosexual relationship. It deals with a man or a male and a woman, a female. And the intent was to replenish and reproduce. Homosexuals cannot do that unless they use science or surrogates. The fact of it is, the biology of God's creation is what it is. I could go to another category about corruption. I won't spend a lot of time on that. I've already hit on it a little bit. But there is corruption now in the highest hallways, the highest echelons of government, not only in the United States, Canada, Europe, you name it. Look at what's going on in Turkey. Education, business, systems rigged? It's been rigged. Republican and Democrat, independent and populists. It's been rigged for a long time. What is happening? That's for another sermon. But I will say this. I will say this. All of us, brethren, I want to underscore this, need to recognize something that Jesus said, prepare yourselves for. And that's located over here in John 17. In John 17, he said this, I pray not that you, in verse 15, this is the Lord's Prayer, right prior to his arrest, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. So the mission statement is, don't take them out of the world, Father. They are lights. They are the salt of the earth. We cannot put them under a basket. We want them walking around. We want these watchers in the face of the evil. Why? So that they can be the reflections of the truth. Notice this. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify. That's just a big religious word for separate them. Here you are on a Saturday. I went driving by. I got off the freeway, 401, trying to do a shortcut, and went over there by the Yorkdale Mall. That place was packed. It looked like Christmas time. It looked like Christmas time. Everybody's over there shopping. They don't look at this day any different than any other day. It's a Monday. It could have been a Wednesday. It could have been a Sunday. As far as they're concerned, it's just another day. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. You have sent me into the world. Even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I separate myself. I sanctify myself. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the truth is defined in many aspects. The truth is Jesus Christ is the Savior of humanity. The truth of the matter is that God's laws are still applicable today. The truth of the matter is the Old Testament is relevant to New Testament times. It is the platform by which the New Testament is built on and the early New Testament church was established upon. These are all aspects of the truth. And I could go on and on and on, spending the rest of my time just reiterating many of the nuances and aspects of what the truth is defined as. And the point of it is that package, if indeed you're following, if indeed you're studying, inculcating it into a lifestyle, will separate you. It will separate you. It will cause you to drive hundreds of miles to get to church. It'll cause you to save your money, 10% of it, so you can go to the Feast of Tabernacles. What's that? Well, you know what it is. It's important to be there. Every time you go there, the metaphor is you're entering into God's kingdom. God says you want to be in God's kingdom. You can make the case, metaphorically speaking, go to the feast. Because if you can't even do that, how can I believe you that you really want to be in my kingdom? It's a metaphor. Go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Save your money. Plan your time around that. Make it the apex of the year for you to celebrate another revolution or another lap around the sun. You see, this is the lifestyle. The lifestyle. The sad part about it is, brethren, that we as Christians oftentimes perhaps are not as close to the material as we ought to be in our daily lives. And if indeed you're not filling yourself and downloading this information in your brain and into your hearts, translating it from knowledge to emotion, something else will fill the spot. You'll find yourself getting angry. You'll find yourself getting a little bit confused. You might even find yourself sensing a more enabling, embracing, all-inclusive of the world that we're living in. I'm not saying desensitize yourself. I'm going to come to that here in a moment. But it is important, brethren, that we understand, point number one, that we eliminate the influences of the rhetoric coming from the outside into us, lest it infiltrates the church and the church begins to spin off into areas of infighting, splits, and so on. Politics can be very, very infuriating. It can be very highly volatile when people get a candidate in their mind thinking that that candidate is the answer to the problems of the world, a country, or whatever. We've got people in God's church that, believe it or not, Hillary is the answer to America's problems. Believe it or not, we've got another group of people that think that Donald Trump, is going to be the solution to all of the United States' problems. We even have a guy calling him the modern-day Winston Churchill. I mean, people get pretty passionate about this stuff. Brethren, the only solution to humankind's problem, including the U.S., Canada, all the Commonwealth nations, Europe, Africa, South America, Southeast Asia, Australia, Iceland, and Greenland, we can't forget them, which everybody seems to, but we include them all of them, the answers to all of our problems is Jesus the Christ. And you represent, brethren, you represent the replacements. You're here listening to this information to get tuned into and connected with the understanding that there's an obligation on you. There's an obligation that if indeed, especially if you're baptized and you've had hands laid on you, you are part of the Gideon's army God is raising up in these latter days, preparatory to the installation of and reinstitution of His government on earth in the millennium, with you and I as part and parcel to the development of this program that we call recouping mankind and bringing mankind back to understanding what God is all about. Over here in the book of Deuteronomy, our nation is in trouble. And it's in trouble for quite a few reasons. But this is really what our nation is in trouble. Part of it is that mankind is doing exactly what this says right here, especially our nation here in North America and those of the Commonwealth nations. Notice this in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 8. For the Lord said, He brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains of depths that spring out of the valleys of hills. And granted, I understand, the Torah is talking about Israel in the original. It goes on, the land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and the land of oil and olive and honey and land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in the land and whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. And yes, there was a time when the presence of this appreciation to the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham was indeed in the minds of the people here in North America, was indeed in the minds of those in the West more so than ever before. But today, brethren, we are moving more toward a secular, humanistic, very neo-paganistic society. And the fact of it is, what's happening is people are losing their connection with what this is all about. And God said, if indeed when I bring you into this land, and you can make the case You can make the case, whether you believe it or not, as to whether or not North America, along with the British Commonwealth nations, represent the remnant of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, regardless of that. The fact of it is, you cannot rewrite history and deny that in the original setup, that the minds of those in setting up the societies here in North America were indeed Judeo-Christian in their orientation. They weren't Buddhists. They weren't Hindus. They weren't Muslims. Today, in the U.S., in New England, some of the states, the original states where some of the original colonies were set up, are still on the books. There are laws on the state constitutions of those states. The fact that if you wanted to go to represent the people, whether it be in Philadelphia, New York, or Washington, D.C., depending on what year it was when the capital was located in one of those three cities, if you wanted to go and represent the people, you had to believe in both the Old and New Testament and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you didn't believe that, you couldn't go and represent the people or your constituency where you live. Amazing. But we've drifted. We've drifted. This land is a land of promise. The North American continent has about 80% of the resources of the world. If the truth were known, we've got still more oil reserves than in many cases of what's going on in the Middle East. The natural gas reserves that we have here in this continent, North America, hasn't even been tapped. You guys, Canada, wants to build a pipeline. We want to build a pipeline down south to get that oil to Texas. No. Too much regulation. EPA, environmental concerns. And I say that to say this. There are people in the church that adhere to some of this, that believe some of this. Might be some of you. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just saying these are some of the restrictions and things we're dealing with, that if indeed we allow these opinions, brethren, into the church with such passion, we may find ourselves dividing our congregations. So point number one, eliminate the influence of the rhetoric that's coming in to you, so that it doesn't get out of focus with your passionate opinion about what you think ought to be done politically, environmentally, and or maybe even business-wise and so on. It's okay to have your opinions. But just remember, we all have our opinions. And we need to respect those amongst ourselves. Because really, bottom line, when we distill it all down, I think we're all common about this. Jesus is the answer. So here it says in verse 11, chapter 8, "Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes, which I command you, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses, and you dwell therein, when your herds, your flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He goes on and he continues on down here in verse 17, and it says, "And you say in your heart, after all of this has come along, when we are rich, we're living in goodly houses, we drive Maseratis, I couldn't tell you how many Mercedes-Benz and BMWs I saw in the parking lot that I was at for the 2.5 hours, I was noticing all the cars, Cadillacs included, I mean dynamite cars here in Canada, people driving in them, amazing. I mean, we've got some chariots that really would make the Romans just drool with regard to their chariots that they had, literal chariots, I mean, comparably speaking. So the fact of it is, what I'm saying here is, that, as the writer here, Moses, wrote, "You say in your heart, my power, my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth." God gave us this wealth, brethren. This land was reserved for what has now emerged for the last 300 to 400 years. And you've got a geopolitical situation that God is responsible for. In many respects, he's allowed all the events that have occurred to be what they are. The wildernesses that we've come through as a nation. Without a doubt, many of the things, if you study World War I, World War II, would have, in retrospect, be viewed as impossibilities. But with the hand of providence, it was accomplished. He says here, though, for it is that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you. It shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of your Lord. Go with me over here real quickly to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 talks about Israel. And whether or not we, as I said, accept the fact that the United States, Canada, and the Brits are indeed the Commonwealth nations, the remnants of the culture of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, the fact of it is, the parallels of what we are going through and what Israel of old went through are stunning. They are stunning. And when you understand what Israel of the original went through and you overlay what is going on here today with the backstory of the fact that we are a Christian nation, regardless of whether or not you accept the fact that we're the remnants of the 10 tribes of Israel, doesn't matter. What matters is we are followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore as a culture, therefore as a people, therefore as a society, are responsible to that God. If indeed you recognize that, then these words, the words from the prophets, the voices of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, the voices of Hosea and Amos, are dynamite messages of warning to the 21st century of our peoples who did and still do to a large extent, regardless of what President Obama said when he said that the United States is not a Christian nation. Fact of it is, yes, we still are. In theory, in actuality, we have a lot to be desired. But the fact of it is, in theory, it is based on the Judeo-Christian principle. Therefore, listen to what Isaiah said to the northern 10 tribes when he prophesied. He was a prophet that went to the 10 tribes. He uses Judah and Jerusalem to reference basically Jerusalem, the capital of all of Israel at one time, representing that. And Judah he singles out as, of course, the southern tribe, because at this time, Israel was divided into two sectors. The northern 10 with the capital city Samaria, the southern two, capital city Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, Judah, Israel. He spoke primarily to Israel. He says in verse 3, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation. A people that are laden. They're alienated or separated with iniquity, perversity, evil. Perversity and evil have separated this people from me. He goes on and he says, the seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers are devouring it in your presence. Right in front of your own eyes, foreigners are moving in and buying the country right out from underneath you. And you, it says in another part, will become the tail. They will become the head. Now, I know reality is tough. Facts are stubborn things, as they say. But you cannot deny some of the things. And I'm coming to point two. Because point two is important for us to understand if we're going to even have half a chance of doing point one. Remember what point one was. Eliminate the rhetoric and the influence from outside pundits and the spin of the news. Keep yourself focused on the Word of God. Weigh what you see against the Word of God so you don't get confused about your own passionate likes and dislikes and end up using those types of swords, that metaphorically speaking, figure of speech, swords to divide one another from or cut each other up with. We need to be careful about that kind of behavior amongst ourselves. But number two is important. Because what Isaiah is saying here, and this continues on, he says, except the Lord of hosts, verse 9, chapter 1, book of Isaiah, has left us a very small remnant. He uses then, of course, the cities of homosexuality, which personify homosexuality, which personifies the apex of sin. God oftentimes uses a picture because it's worth a thousand words. In describing the beast in Revelation 13, he uses these same animals that were described in Daniel chapter 7 to bring your attention to the fact that in the end times, what will emerge on the world scene will be connected to the previous combination of Babylon, Persia, the Greco-Macedonians, and Rome. With that being the case, you understand that because of the picture in Revelation 13 of those animals. You can overlay it immediately and connect it up with a 600-year previous prophecy from Daniel that John is writing now and understand what God is trying to communicate. Here, again, he communicates. Chapter 2, book of Isaiah. You know this story. You hear these scriptures during the Feast of Tabernacles where many of us have heard verses 1 through 5 talking about the millennium. I want to go to verse 6. Verse 6, chapter 2, book of Isaiah. Therefore you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, God has. He has forsaken the house of Jacob. That's all of Israel, including the Jews. Because they be replenished. That is, they're filled, they're full, they're satisfied. They don't need God. I got my job, I got my vacation, I got my social security, I've got my retirement. I'm fat and sassy. I'm satisfied. What do I need God for? I don't need somebody to tell me what day to keep, what to eat, where to go. I'm my own man. I'll do what I want to do. And sadly, the vast majority of our secular, humanistic, neo-paganistic society is doing just that, brethren. Are doing just that. But you are like a flower in a desert. God's church is the aroma of sweetness and hope for tomorrow. Because now is the time to be preparing as you learn from the things around you what not to do, how to do, so that in the millennium, in God's kingdom, you will be prepared. Now's the time to be prepared. This is real stuff. The reality of it is, the world, point two, accept the fact that the world is in deep trouble. Accept it. There are deniers who refuse to deny the reality that the world is in trouble. And then there are those who accept it and understand, yes, and if things don't change, we're heading into a big storm. That reality needs to be accepted. I don't have the time to go through the progression of rehabilitation through a loss experience. You know, where it's denial. You start out with denial, and then you go through the steps of recovery until finally you get to acceptance, and ultimately perhaps even forgiveness, and maybe even, if possible, depending on what the circumstances may be, reconciliation. But these are all steps of recovery that people go through. In our society, as Christians, brethren, we need to understand there's a script written and the world is catapulting toward that fulfillment of this script if man doesn't repent. And I wouldn't hold your breath on that because it doesn't look like that's going to happen. So what I would do is I would hope for the best but prepare for the worst. And understand we need to accept the reality that we find ourselves surrounded by. in Isaiah 2 here, it continues on, and I'm not going to read it all, time's running out on me here, but take some time and read Isaiah 2, 6 through 22, and chapter 3, and chapter 3. It is a stunning profile of what our society is today and how it was preempted by that society in the northern 10 tribes about 2,700 years ago. It's a stunning similarity. And hopefully, sadly, but hopefully, God's church, and with your continued help in the arenas that you work and move in, this information can be communicated to your friends, your relatives, to get them to be helped along so that hopefully, point three can be accomplished. You know what point three is? I want to take you over there to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 9. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. This prophet lived about 120 years after Isaiah. Isaiah was long gone. He was dead and buried. The 10 tribes now are migrating westward. They're gone. The Assyrians beat them up. Now Babylon invaded. The Assyrians beat the Assyrians up. Babylon is the king of the mountain now. They are invading the remaining tribe of Israel, the remaining two tribes of Israel in the south called Judah. Ezekiel went to Judah along with Daniel, in Ezekiel. They were essentially, and Jeremiah, by the way, they were all three of them all at the same time witnessing to Judah in the south. Ezekiel has a vision and a prophecy that comes to him during the time of Judah's invasion by the Babylonians. And he says here, the glory of God in verse 3, chapter 9, book of Ezekiel, of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to a man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. This was an angel walking among the people in the spirit realm. The Lord said to this angel, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Point three, brethren, are you developing the sensitivity to the point that when you see 49 homosexuals murdered in a nightclub, that you can cry? When you see a 2-plus-ton truck driven into a bunch of people, running them over as though they were just roadkill, I think how many were killed? 89? Police being shot in the back, assassinated? What does that do to you? Take some time, analyze it. Are you moved by this? Do you feel any emotion about this? Because you see, there's a good chance that there are still angels walking among us, taking note of who's connecting. Think about the beginning of the millennium. I know I'm talking about a lot of things here, but think about the beginning of the millennium. You are going to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. That means when Christ lands on earth and you're given your mission, and you're told, you know what, Jim, I want you to go out there where Alaska used to be. There's a bunch of people out there. Round them all up. Organize the people. Put them together and get them to start building the towns and build those waste cities back. That's what your Bible says. I'm not making it up. Your Bible talks about that. Your Bible talks. Grab the vision. That's what it's about, brethren. You are the leaders of tomorrow. It's going to be your responsibility to say, yes, sir, I'm off. Boom. You hit the road, fly over to that place in a New York minute, and you call those people out, you organize them, you get them out of the cliffs and the dens, which I didn't read. You'll read it if you read Isaiah chapter 2. You'll see how they're all hiding in the cliffs. They're hiding in the dens. Why? Because they don't know what just happened, because the world went to hell in a handbasket. Jesus returned. The 7 last vials were dished out. This earth will be rocking and rolling. And there will be very few left at the beginning of the millennium. It is going to take sensitive, heartfelt, emotionally able and capable people to connect with these that are shocked, traumatized. They've suffered loss in families. They're paranoid. Grab the vision, brethren. Understand these are the realities of some of these prophecies of which God is taking and called you out to prepare for, to become part of this Gideon's army so that he could reinstitute his government through the help of you and, of course, the resurrected Jesus Christ who will land on the Mount of Olives in all power and glory. Notice this. This is amazing. This angel walked among those Jews in the southern sector of Israel during the invasion of the Babylonians. That's what this says. And it says, and to the others he said in mine hearing, verse 5, go ye after him through the city, smite him, let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly the old, the young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin. You get that? You know what that means? Figuratively speaking? Begin at my church. Begin with my people. Begin with those in the sanctuary. Where does judgment reside today? In the house of God. In the house of God. Those of us who are baptized, brethren, have had hands laid on us, are begotten with God's Holy Spirit, are under the auspice, under the spotlight. We are being viewed by God and the angelic host, watched, and are being evaluated based on behavioral traits, progression, and failures. That's reality. God wants results. He's expecting performance. This is not a game. We are going through things, uncharted waters, that I guarantee are going to impact each and every one of us at some point. We need to truly bone up and understand the inkhorn is taking record. He goes on and he says here, begin in my sanctuary. Then they began at the Ancient of Men, which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and so forth and so on. And he goes on with regards to the end of this particular statement. So, what I'm saying, three simple points to keep in mind and to, of course, remember. And that first one, as I said, is to minimize the rhetoric. Minimize, eliminate the rhetoric influence from what you are subjected to. Jesus said, remember, don't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world. Leave them in the world, but sanctify them by my truth. Keep your eyes wide open. Be vigilant. Be awake. Secondly, accept the reality that we're faced with. Understand the world is catapulting toward a end that's described very clearly in your Bible. And it will end with a socialistic system combine of 10 kings combining their wealth, power, and influence with a tyrant who will be supported by a religious leader. That's what your Bible talks about. And that system, that group, that socialistic world-ruling group that will have its way with God's people, according to Daniel chapter 7, is up ahead. There's a major obstacle stopping the socialization of the world. Let me give you another reality check. Major obstacle stopping the socialism of the world. You know what it is? The United States of America. You know what it is now, what it looks like? Britain. There's populist movements emerging. Watch it. It's interesting. They're separating. North America, Britain, the Jews, China stands down, says, all right, we'll watch that destroyer. They go to Russia. Let's talk, Putin. Watch these things, brethren. Because remember, when the United States and North America goes down, when it goes down, Jesus is still not returning. Connect that dot. Jesus is still not returning. There will be a world without the United States. There will be a world without that balance of power in that geopolitical environment we're in. And so, in the meantime, as we see all these geopolitical things play out, develop the sensitivity. Point three. Develop the sensitivity, brethren, that you are expected to develop for the sake of your own ability to teach and to care and to serve as servant elders, as servant leaders in the world tomorrow. And you know how you do that? You do that very simply by drawing close to Jesus Christ. Build your relationship. Take advantage of this opportunity and time. Today, brethren, if you're not baptized, get baptized. Accept Christ as your Savior. Constantly saying that more and more. And get hands laid on you and begin to develop that relationship with the Father through Christ that He, the Father, wants you to have so badly with Him so that you can share in the glory and the magnitude and all of the promises that are coming our way, even in and amongst all of this pain and destruction and loss. Because at the end, keep this in mind, the good guys win. The good guys win. And we will take the world by storm, and we will raise the flag of Jesus Christ and God, and it will be in the Middle East where it will be the headquarters of planet Earth. And hopefully, God willing, if you use your time wisely now, you'll be there to share in it.